Please turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to look at the theme of Rosh Hashanah. Leviticus 23, verses 23 to 25. We're going to look at the feast, what we can learn from the feast. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." It's a feast. It's called not only the Jewish New Year, but it's also called the Feast of Trumpets. This feast is called Rosh Hashanah today, which means the head of the year. It occurs in the seventh month, the month which we have just begun, the month of Tishri, and it occurs at the new moon. This is the only new moon of all the new moons of Israel that is also a Sabbath day, treated like a Sabbath day, a day of rest. And it was observed by Israel in their hometowns. There were three festivals which they observed, with the people of Israel observed, coming up to Jerusalem: Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. That's Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. This was not a pilgrim festival. It was observed by Israel in their hometowns. If we look at Nehemiah chapter 7, there's a historical record of that. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 73, the very last verse of Nehemiah chapter 7. "So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the Nethinim, and all Israel dwelt in their cities. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities." It was observed by them at home, as it were, the Feast of Trumpets. This day is also regarded as the traditional date of creation, the day in which God created heavens and earth. There's a long interval between this feast and the previous feast, which is Shavuot, an interval of about 4 months. That's the whole hot summer. For the whole hot summer, there were no festivals at all. And it comes just in advance of Yom Kippur by 10 days. Rosh Hashanah comes 10 days before Yom Kippur. As far as modern customs are concerned, on the first day there's a ceremony called Tashlich. It's a symbolic casting away of their sins, because this is the time of year where tradition says God reckons with his people for their sins over the past year. And this ceremony called Tashlich literally means "you will cast." It's taken from the prophet Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7, towards the end of the chapter, from verse 18 through 20. "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old." You see, in the second half of verse 19, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And in keeping with that, also King Hezekiah in his prayer in chapter 38 mentions God casting away his sins behind his back, the king's sins behind his back. In Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. In casting away, people will take little pebbles or breadcrumbs or little items, throw them into a pond or a river or into the sea, symbolic of God casting away the sins of his people, that you will cast them into the depths of the sea, the Bible says in the prophet Micah. And it's connected with salvation here. You have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. Salvation includes the taking away of all sin. And that's what we symbolically celebrate when we perform the Tashlich ceremony. The shofar, the ram's horn, is blown by anyone and everyone, and not only at one set time during the day, but any time during the day, particularly in the synagogue, and God willing, at the end of this message, we'll have the shofar blown in this congregation. There's a prayer for God's kingdom on earth, a prayer for repentance, and a prayer for the Messiah included in the modern prayers. And we've been looking at some of these prayers in our liturgy. Readings include passages from the law, from the prophets, and from the writings. Our brother Joel read from Genesis, that's from the law. He read from the Psalms, that's from the writings. And I've just read from the prophets, from the prophet Micah. The threefold division of the Bible describes this event, alludes to it. For example, in Psalm 47, we have an allusion to the Feast of Trumpets. Psalm 47. It's a triumphant psalm. It speaks about God ascending to heaven. And as the scripture says, for God to ascend infers that previously he had descended. And we know from God's word that the one who descended was Son of God, Messiah, Yeshua. He descended to earth, and this psalm celebrates his return to heaven. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. The divine king is no other than our divine Messiah. For example, in Psalm 110, we read that in that messianic psalm, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So the divine king, here in Psalm 47, Psalm 110, Psalm 45 speaks about King Messiah, and in Psalm 45 his deity is emphasized. Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. He is the Messiah, divine Messiah, described as occupying an eternal throne and having been made Messiah by God. It is a mystery how God can anoint God, but that's in effect what the Bible is telling us in this psalm, Psalm 45. So the Feast of Trumpets speaks not only of calling to repentance, but it also alludes to the kingdom of Messiah, and therefore there's a prayer for God's kingdom on earth, for repentance, and for the Messiah. There is a festive meal that includes many new things and many sweet things. At the end of this service, after the concluding song, we all make our way downstairs, and before lunch, we say a blessing over apples and honey. And what we do is we bless the apples, we say a prayer over the apples and the honey, and then dip a piece of apple in honey and eat it as a token of the new year, that it may be a sweet and a fruitful new year. So the festival meal includes many new things, many sweet things, and it's only after the apples and honey that we will have lunch together. Since 300 Common Era, the New Year has been arranged so as not to fall on Sunday, Wednesday, or Friday. That is to prevent Yom Kippur from coming before Shabbat or immediately after Shabbat. Yom Kippur can be on Shabbat, but not before or immediately after. The trumpet also reminds us that there are 10 days between the Feast of Trumpets and Yom Kippur, and those 10 days are called Yomim Ranai Noraim, the 10 days of repentance, the 10 awesome days. They're awesome days because Jewish tradition teaches that God opens his books and evaluates every soul by what is written in the books. And the trumpet is there to call sinners to repentance while they can, while the books are opened. During those 10 days, they can make amends through prayer, through repentance for the past. So there are selichot, penitential prayers, confessions in the synagogues every day between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. There's a belief that God judges whether to inscribe people in the book of life or in the book of death. And these 10 days of prayers of repentance can tilt the balance in favor of the erring and of the sinful. There are various meanings attached to the blowing of the shofar. One of them is a reminder of when God gave the law. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 16 in particular, Exodus chapter 19, we read about the shofar that was blown. Verse 16. Exodus 19, verse 16 onwards. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. That's one of the meanings attached to Rosh Hashanah, to the sound of the trumpet. It reminds us of the giving of the law. It also speaks about Messiah's kingdom to come in Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah chapter 27, speaking about God's return to his people in mercy. Verse 12 and 13. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. There's a twofold return here spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. First of all, a physical and a national return. They shall come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcasts in the land of Egypt. A physical return of the people to their land, following that, a return to their God. They who are outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. They'll be returned to their country, and then following that, returned to their God. That's spoken of here, and the shofar reminds us of that event. Then there's also something else. It's a warning. In Amos, the prophet, chapter 3, the shofar is mentioned as an instrument of warning. In Amos chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there's calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. The trumpet was there, a trumpet of warning, warning of calamity that was just around the corner. And lastly, in the prophet Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1, I'll read from verse 14 to 16. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm, against the fortified cities and against the high towers. That was a warning against the destruction that was coming against Jerusalem for their sins. So these are some of the meanings attached to the blowing of the shofar. Reminder of the giving of the law, reminder of the coming kingdom of Messiah, a reminder of coming judgment, and an alarm to wake people up so that they can duly take cover, take shelter, that they can duly escape. You see, the trumpet is not to bring doom, but to bring news of coming doom. And yet there's a time interval between the blowing of the trumpet and the judgment falling, to give people a chance, a breathing space, an opportunity to turn around, to turn back to God. God is exceedingly gracious. He not only threatens, but he threatens in order that he might not have to punish. So the threat is really a promise in disguise. That's our gracious God. Coming back to Leviticus 23, it is a Sabbath. There are four things said about Rosh Hashanah in these short verses, verses 24 and 25. First of all, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest. That's one of the features of Rosh Hashanah. It was to be observed like a Sabbath rest. Sometimes Rosh Hashanah did happen on Shabbat, but not every year. Whatever day of the year it fell, that day was to be observed as an extra Shabbat, a Sabbath rest. Second feature is a memorial. And a memorial means something done to call attention to something that yet remains. It speaks about the past. It speaks also about the future. We'll come back to that. The third thing is blowing of trumpets. We've been looking at that already. It is a day of blowing of trumpets, and fourthly, a holy convocation. It was not only to be a Shabbat, but it was to be a day in which people gathered together to worship. Those four features concerning Rosh Hashanah. Coming back to this theme of memorial, it's a reminder and it's a proclamation. It's a reminder of what God has done in the past. It's a proclamation of what God is about to do in the future. In the book of Numbers, the trumpets were to be blown. Again, Numbers 29, which Joel referred to, the trumpet blast is called teruah. And that word teruah has significance. It's called teruah in the Torah. In the Psalms, it's called the joyful sound. Psalm 89. Verse 15. I'll read from verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and in your favor our horn is exalted. In your righteousness they are exalted. That's why the trumpet sound speaks of a joyful proclamation, a joyful proclamation of salvation. And that salvation is a gift, the gift of righteousness to all those that believe in the Lord their God. Going back to verse 14, mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. So that trumpet blast announces mercy and truth and salvation from God. And not only that, but in verse 16, in your name they rejoice all day long. That's why we blow the trumpet all day long, because it is a day of rejoicing, and the trumpet is a joyful sound. And in your righteousness they are exalted. So that righteousness by which we are exalted is the gift of righteousness, the gift of salvation, which comes from God, not from man. We are not exalted in our righteousness. The prophet Isaiah says in chapter 64, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The righteousness we need is the righteousness God bestows freely as a gift on the repentant sinner, on the ones who have availed themselves of his mercy and of his truth. You are the glory of their strength, and in your favor our horn is exalted. The horn stands for the symbol of power and of strength. You exalt our strength. That's the meaning of the term teruah. It's called the joyful sound. The same word as is used for the trumpet blast. For a historical note of this celebration of Rosh Hashanah, let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 8. We read the end of chapter 7 of Nehemiah. We go into chapter 8 and we read what they did on Rosh Hashanah in the days of Nehemiah. These were the people that returned from Babylon, from the captivity. There weren't as many of them as had been taken into captivity, but those who were there observed Rosh Hashanah. Chapter 8. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. That's today. It would have been today, if we had been there. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate, from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Matitiah, Shema, Anaya, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, and at his left hand Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkiah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And we still do that today in synagogue. When the book, the scroll is taken out, we all stand up out of reverence to God's Torah. And Ezra, verse 6, blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 7. Also Yeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Yamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Yozavad, Hanan, Pelaiah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions for those to those for whom nothing is prepared. We still do that today. It's called Mishloach Manot, sending of portions. And if you have any Jewish friends, maybe they sent you a little bunch of goodies, a little bag of goodies. It's a token, but it's in remembrance of this. Send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. So everyone is welcome, those who have not, come and welcome and celebrate with us and enjoy the festivities and feast with us. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. So there's a historical record of one celebration of Rosh Hashanah, and we are going to do it similarly downstairs, God willing, after the shofar, after the blessing, after the closing song. We all go down, and before we have lunch, we all dip our apples in honey and say the blessing and eat a little bit of honey, of the apple dipped with honey. But now we have to conclude. The children will be up in a minute to hear the shofar. But by way of conclusion, what are the types of these festivals? There's Passover, Pesach, there's Pentecost, Shavuot, there is Rosh Hashanah, the third festival, followed by Yom Kippur, the fast, then the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot. Passover speaks about the Lamb of God who gave his life for the sins of the world. He is our Passover Lamb. Pentecost, Shavuot, speaks about the Holy Spirit who 50 days later was poured out on God's praying people. And it's a type of gathering in of the first fruits from Jews and Gentiles for God's kingdom. Then comes the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets calls us back to God. And then Yom Kippur, where we honestly and sincerely and penitentially confess our failings and our shortcomings, God willing, we'll be doing that on the 28th. And following the forgiveness that follows our repentance and confession comes the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a symbol of God with his forgiven people together. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he is their God, and they shall be his people. So there are the types of the festivals. We are in the third festival, Rosh Hashanah. And now we'll wait for the children to come up, but shall we just close with a word of prayer? Our loving Father, we thank you for this feast which speaks to us of good things, of a God who is well pleased to be reconciled to the sinner and who has sent ample warnings in order that we might duly repent and turn back to our God. We pray that the call of the shofar this morning may do that for each and every one of us. We ask it in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen. I'm going to ask Pharaoh if he could come forward to blow the shofar for us.
Shabbat Shalom.
Ha ha ha!
We're going to close with a blessing. Could we all stand for the priestly blessing? Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai pana v'lecha v'chuneka. Yisa Adonai pana v'lecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach Adonenu. In the name of Messiah, Yeshua, our Lord. Amen.